Yeah, Jesus believed this was the ultimate treasure of human existence, receiving God's love. And Jesus said, doing righteousness is our response by giving that love back out to others.
Now, Jesus also lived in a culture where showing your devotion to God publicly will increase your reputation. So, it would be easy to turn your intimacy with God into a performance to get public praise.
Exactly. And so, in a group of his teachings called the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns his followers about that temptation.
Be careful that you don't do your righteousness in front of people for the purpose of being seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in the skies. So, acting like you're close with God might gain you social status or applause.
But, Jesus says, that's really all you're gonna get. Jesus describes this performance as being a hypocrite, which comes from the Greek word hypokrites, which refers to a stage actor putting on a show.
So, how can I know if I'm becoming a hypocrite? I mean, that seems like an easy trap.
Yeah, it's super easy. And so Jesus offers three case studies. He uses the three most common ways in his day that Jewish people expressed their devotion to God, beginning with generosity. Private.
It would be easier if Jesus just gave one clear rule.
Maybe, but what he's given us is wisdom. And that forces us to cultivate a closer relationship with God, trusting that he'll show us when to give in private or more publicly. He makes the same point in his second case study about prayer.
And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray while standing where people gather or on street corners so that they can be seen by people. I tell you the truth, they have fully received their reward.
In Jesus' culture, most Jewish people stopped whatever they were doing multiple times a day, and they prayed a traditional prayer from the Torah called the Shema. Jesus himself was known for his consistent devotion to prayer. But be careful, he says, because even your prayer habits can become a strategy for public praise.
Right, I can imagine the temptation to conveniently find yourself on a busy street corner when prayer time comes. I mean, people will think I'm really devout.
And if that's what you're after, congratulations. You will probably get people's admiration, but that's all. So Jesus suggests a different way.
But when you pray, go into a room, shut the door, so you can pray to your Father in private. And your Father, who can see what's done in private, he will reward you.
Prayer is about spending time with God, sharing your thoughts and concerns, and trusting that he will hear and respond. The easiest way to check your motives for praying is to do it when no one can see. But again, this is not a rule, it's wisdom. Jesus prayed alone and also together with his followers. Both are important ways of connecting to God.
There once was a wolf who couldn't get enough to eat because of the watchfulness of the shepherds. Seeking an easy meal without the energy expense of a hunt, the wolf drapes himself in a discarded sheepskin in order to blend in to the flock. Hopefully you guys have heard this one. He chooses to mimic the appearance of something good to gain unearned trust. In other words, he chooses to copy what other people around him are doing so that he can fit in with the people that are around him. The ruse works perfectly at first. Not only is the shepherd fooled, but the wolf gets to enjoy the blessings of the fold, right? He gets to sneak off with a sheep every now and again. And this is typically where the story ends. This is typically where we've heard the story of the wolf in sheep's clothing. And it's usually taught to tell us to be aware of the dangers of the world, to warn us about people who are deceptive in their practices and actually want to hurt us. And that is an important lesson to learn from this, but the original actually includes another paragraph. I don't know if you guys knew this or not. In the original, when night falls, the shepherd decides that he's hungry. And the shepherd goes out into the dark and he finds the biggest sheep that he can find and he prepares it for dinner. And of course, it happens to be the wolf. So the costume that the wolf used to hide his true self ultimately became the reason for his eventual downfall. So the real moral of the story is that you can only pretend for so long, that you can only keep up appearances for so long, and eventually it's going to come back to bite you, in this case literally, right? So Jesus starts off in Matthew chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over there. He's been warning us about hypocrisy. When he talked about generosity in the 2 weeks ago when we taught, he said, be aware of the hypocrites who go around and they parade their giving, they put it on show for everybody to see. He said, beware of that performative religion that says, I'm going to give. Giving is a good thing. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. But I'm going to do it in such a way that I get some praise back. I get some admiration back. And here's the problem that all of us wrestle with is that validation is a powerful drug. Let me say that again. Validation is a powerful drug. When we seek the approval of others, we can't stop. Once we start getting a taste of that, it's hard to stop and it's hard to pull yourself back. And so it becomes this slippery slope where what starts as passion can eventually turn into performance. And what starts as love slowly turns into leverage. And we see this everywhere. We see professional athletes who start out for the love of the game. And, a couple years ago, we had a quarterback in Seattle named Russell Wilson who was awesome. And he said all of the right things. Not only did he say all of the right things, but he was the first person in the practice facility in the morning. He was the last person to leave at night. He was regularly watching tape. And something happened in him where he stopped doing the things that made him great, and he almost became kind of this caricature of himself. He was putting on a performance. Of course, I don't know him, and I can't judge exactly what happened, but that seems to be the fruit of what took place there. Also, we see this in musicians, right, where their first album is incredible, and then it's like they sell out. Those of you guys that watch a lot of YouTubers, you'll know that their first few videos, there's no ads. And then all of a sudden, they've got an ad read right in the middle, and it's like, hey, check out AG1, right? And they've got their thing that they're promoting now, because now they're sponsored. But the problem with sponsors is oftentimes they don't want you to say some of the things that you got known for saying in the first place. And so there's this tension there of I want to get ahead, I want the validation, I want people's approval, but when I do that, it removes some of the passion that I had to start. Is this making sense? All right, so the truth is this also affects churches, and this affects us as the body of Christ, because there's a huge temptation to move away from what God says and to move towards what people want. In fact, we're asking you guys to fill out a survey on the same morning that we're talking about hypocrisy. I'm well aware of what I'm doing here. Still, fill out the survey because it's going to help us. But more importantly than anything that we receive on this survey, as myself, the leadership team, and the board go and start to pray about these things, is we are going to be listening to the Holy Spirit. I've actually had people come into my office before and make suggestions, and then when I don't listen to their suggestions, they say, Jeff never listens to me, and they leave the church. And it's like, well, was it really a suggestion if I didn't do it exactly the way that you wanted? Is it really a suggestion if I chose to go a different path? I've also had people that have sat in my office and said, hey, you know, I represent a large group of people. Sure would be a shame if all of those people left. I mean, just imagine the tithe dollars you'd lose, and just imagine the people that you wouldn't be able to minister to if all of those tithe dollars left. You really should consider. And I'm being honest right now. I'm being vulnerable. But there is this pull inside of a pastor to say, man, I really do want to minister to people. I really do want to hand out toys at Christmas time. I really do want to be able to go downtown and shine the light of Jesus at Halloween. I really do want to be able to put a float in the Springfest parade or be able to minister on school campuses or all of the things that God is calling us to do. And it sure would be a lot easier if we had finances. And really, they're not asking for too much. Just, you know, just talk about their favorite topic. Do a 3-week series on apologetics or something like that. I'm making stuff up right now so that I'm not actually pointing fingers at people. It's really hard, though. And I think this is a tension that all of us wrestle with in one way or another. Because on the flip side, I've been in situations where I was a part of something and I didn't like what was going on. And if you don't like it, then you've got two choices, right? You can stand up and say something, or you can walk away. And so in those situations, you know, I've chosen to stand up and try to be supportive and try to do everything I can behind the scenes to influence. And so I understand the tension that way as well. I'm not saying that it doesn't happen. But I do know that there is a pull towards that validation, a pull towards that person that's sitting right in front of me, a pull towards making them happy. You know, in my nature, I'm a peacemaker. I want everybody to be happy, and even more more insidiously, and this is probably, I'm just going to say it, but I want everybody to like me. I do. I think that makes me human, but, you know, maybe some of you guys have been blessed with not caring, but I do. And when I have to say something to somebody that makes them upset, that's the worst thing. I don't even care that you're not tithing anymore. I just don't want you to be mad at me, right? So I say all of this to say that this is something that even your pastor struggles with. This is something that all of us have to wrestle with from time to time. And this is exactly then the slippery slope that Jesus is warning us to stay away from. He says that if we want validation, we should be seeking validation from the right source. 2 weeks ago, we said if your righteousness needs an audience, stay away from, or if your righteousness needs an audience, it already has its reward. If you give with trumpets and fanfare and big expressions, then you've already received your reward. This week, we're going to say if your prayer needs applause, you've already lost the real reward. If your prayer needs applause, you've already lost the real reward. Now, that would be a good time for you guys to say amen, but I'm not seeking validation right now, so I'm not going to do that. All right, Matthew 6, verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray," he says, "go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so we're gonna go ahead and stop there for right now. Backing up to verses 5-8, Jesus focuses on the hypocrites, and he says that they're putting on a show, right? They've got this mask that they're holding up in front of them, and everybody, it looks like they are doing the right thing. And it's like they're in a play where they're stomping around and they're looking really impressive. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever been in drama before, but when you're in drama, you're told that because you're so far away from the people, everything has to be bigger. Your expression has to be bigger. Your stance has to be bigger. Your motions have to be bigger, right? Everything you do has to be bigger in order to show people so that people can get the point of what you're trying to do. And they look really impressive when they're on stage. They're the toughest person. They're the most romantic person. They always know the right things to say. They've got the most wisdom in the world. And when they're in that situation, when they're in that setting, where they're on stage, you can be made to believe just about anything. There was a funny story, though, with the cast of the drama ER. This is from a few years ago. But there's a story of the cast who they went on a lunch break at a restaurant, but because they didn't want to have to change and then change back, they wore their outfits to the restaurant. And while they're there in costume having lunch, a child at the table over starts choking. Well, praise the Lord. We've got like six doctors right here. Of course, one of them is going to know what to do, right? Of course, one of them is going to be able to step in and help out this poor kid who's choking. And everybody in the restaurant looks at them and they freeze. Luckily, somebody at a different table knew what to do, jumped in and was able to help the kid out, but the cast froze. Man, you watch that show. And you would think that they know everything. They always have the right diagnosis. They always do everything right. But when it came to a real life situation, they didn't know how to handle it. And Jesus says, this is what you're doing. If you pray like this, it's like you're not a real doctor. You just play one on TV, right? You're not a real Christian. You're just pretending. You don't have a real relationship with God. You're just putting on a show. You're only doing this to impress people. And so if your prayer needs applause, then you've lost that real reward that God is trying to give you. Why is this a problem? Because you're still praying. You're doing the right things. You're still in church. You still fast and you give your tithe. But your motives matter. Why you're doing the thing matters to Jesus. Imagine it like this. Imagine you're in a relationship with a person. It could be a spouse, could be a dating relationship, could just be a good friend. And every time you're out in public with the person, they're gushing over you. They're telling everybody all about the great things that you've done. Did you know that this person once hit 235 in T-ball, right? This guy is amazing. They're just singing your praises for all to hear. And they're walking around with you. And in public, everything is great. But then when you have a chance to go and have lunch with them and you're not in public anymore, all of a sudden, they're just sitting on their phone. They're just texting away, laughing at things that other people are saying to them. They're not even paying attention to you at all. They're just sitting there typing away. And Jesus says that in that case, if that was you in that situation, you wouldn't feel honored. You'd feel used, right? You wouldn't feel like, hey, look at how great I am. I've got this guy that's following me around. Eventually, you'd start to say, wow, they're not in this for the right reasons. They're only here because they love when people notice that they're here. And so Jesus is trying to move us from this performative religion into a real relationship with God. This is one of the challenges that, as we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, this is one of the challenges with the law and with the commands of the Old Testament, is that they only encouraged performance. Of course, they told people to have a relationship with God, but everything in the relationship was scripted. Everything in the relationship was a ritual, was a routine. It was something that you had to do in order to win God's favor. And what happened? People got really good at doing and really bad at the relationship. And so this is why Jesus is trying to move us from performance to real relationship. Everybody say real relationship. So he's moving us from the shadow of things to come and moving us into the blessed life that God has for us. This is the whole goal of the Sermon on the Mount, is to move us from chasing after shadows to going after and getting the real thing that God has for us. And so if you have a healthy relationship with a person and it's healthy in private, then some of those public things become a blessing to you. If you know that they've got your back when you're not around, then them standing up for you when you are around becomes a blessing. But if you know that they're backstabbing you, backbiting and gossiping, then you're like, what are we doing here, right? And so this is what Jesus is trying to move us towards. And so this is the remedy that Jesus proposes then. He says, if you want to know how much you value your relationship with God, examine how much time you spend in private. Now, I think the video did a good job of spelling this out, but just want to say it again. This isn't about location. That's not God's heart here. That's not what Jesus is trying to communicate. It's not about location. It's about intimacy. It's about, are we really connecting with God? Because when you get to the point where you have a real relationship with God, it doesn't matter whether it's in public or in private. But if you're ever starting to wonder, and if you've ever tasted that hit of validation, right? You go on and you come to pre-service prayer at 9:20 on Sunday mornings, and you're here with the rest of us, and you lead out in prayer one time, and somebody says, "Man, that was a really good prayer." And then the next day, the next time, you're like, "Oh, should I do it again? Maybe this time I studied, right? This time I've got notes. I'm gonna make sure I knock it out of the park this time. Maybe I'll get three people that come up to me." If you ever start to have those thoughts, of course that's silly. Nobody thinks like that. But we do, all of us, crave and we start to desire that approval. Jesus says if we do that, we're missing the real thing that he has for us. So Jesus says, move past this idea of God as a promoter or a provider and move into a more deeper, a more intimate relationship with God. And so then when Jesus shifts into the Lord's Prayer, he names God and he names the relationship that he wants us to have with him. He says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father." Everybody say, "Our Father." "Our Father," he says, "in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So he says, don't think of God as being counselor. Don't think of God as being king. He's not the creator of the universe. He's not your healer. He's not your provider. Of course, he's all of those things. But he says, when you come to him, I want you to come to him as the Father. We sang a song earlier today called "Worthy of It All." And the imagery in that song talks about the throne room of God. And God is the king. He's seated on high. We did a series on it a few months ago. And in fact, back in November, I walked through the Lord's Prayer, so I'm going to just go ahead and put this up on the screen. That's the name of the sermon. That's where you can find it if you want to go back and watch it. So I'm going to kind of skim through the Lord's Prayer just a little bit because I've already, it was like November 17th or something that I did a pretty deep dive on it. So you guys can go back and watch that if you want. But right now, I want us to focus on this idea of God as Father. Now, he says our Father in heaven because it's important to put that Father in context, right? It's important to put that Father, to see that Father for who he is. And the powerful thing about it is the God of the universe invites us to call him Father. That it is the Creator, it is the King, it is the Lord that invites us to come and to call out to him as our Father. But also, he wants us to jump up on his lap. He wants to wrap his arms around us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to laugh at our silly jokes. He wants to listen to our hurts and our cares. He wants to know us, and he wants to be with us because he is our Father. So what we see here is that Jesus really breaks this prayer up into two different portions. The first one is, before I come with my needs, I spend time with my Father. He says, we used to relate to God with ceremony, with customs, and with laws. And these things are still beneficial to help us focus and to help us set our eyes on Jesus. It's okay to have symbols. It's okay to have stained glass and architecture and crosses and stuff like that. It's okay to have those things unless they start to get in the way. Unless they start to get in the way of a real relationship with God. And so Jesus then is pointing us to a better way, a better life where heaven and earth collide. And we learn how to live now the way we one day will in heaven. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I would say in Moses Lake as it is in heaven, or in my family as it is in heaven, or in my life as it is in heaven. This is what God is calling for us to do. This is the reason behind the Sermon on the Mount. This is the center point of the Sermon on the Mount is these few verses right here where it says that, God's desire for us, right? Beginning of the year, we talked about Matthew chapter 4. Jesus came proclaiming, John the Baptist came proclaiming, repent because the kingdom of heaven is here. And now Jesus is teaching us how to live as though the kingdom of heaven is here. And I want to say to you guys today, the kingdom of heaven exists in Moses Lake, Washington. Amen? God wants to use us to do something. God is trying to stir things up in this church. God wants this to be a place where his kingdom comes. His will is done. Where we listen to him and we obey what he's telling us to do. Where we go and we see that guy on the side of the road and we know we've got some snacks in our car. So we respond by going out and we giving to that person the same way that we would in heaven. Right? Where we take the time, somebody's going through a hard day at work, we take the time to pray for them. Not just say, I'm going to pray for you later. Let me pray for you right now. Let me help you right now. Because this is how it's going to be in heaven. In heaven, we're not going to worry about what people think. In heaven, we're not going to be concerned over the potential hit to our reputation when we do stuff like that. Instead, in heaven, we're just going to give. We're just going to serve. We're just going to love the way that God loved us. Last week, Pastor Tyrone preached, and he taught us out of Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And this is where we're going to get to in a couple of weeks as we continue on with the Sermon on the Mount. But he says, seek first. This is what God has for us. This is what God wants for us, to pursue him first, and all of the other concerns, all of the other things will be added to us. And in fact, Jesus is going to address this right here in verse 11. He said, give us today our daily bread. Give us the thing that we need. Forgive us, he says, our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So before I come to God with my needs, I spend time with him. But it's also important to remember that he is a good God and he wants to meet our needs. And so when you go to him in prayer, it's perfectly acceptable to lay out your frustrations, to lay out your concerns. Say, God, I don't know how this bill is going to be paid. God, this relationship is strained and I don't know what to do. God, I'm worried that they're going to start cutting my hours at work. God, I'm having problems with my husband or with my wife and I don't know how to deal with it. God, my kids are failing at school and I'm frustrated and I'm concerned. God, I need your help. He's a good God. He wants to meet your needs. Amen? Amen. So Jesus says, and I'm going to skip through this, but Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. And he says, as we draw close to God, we can trust him to take care of us because he cares for us. To take care of us because he cares for us. But for a lot of us, we don't know how much God cares because we're not spending time with him. So hopefully you guys are seeing the dilemma here that Jesus is putting out for us. And he also says, give us this day our daily bread. He also says, sin has created in us a debt obligation that we can't repay. And so he says, God, I need you to forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. There's a story in Matthew 18 where a man goes out and he's forgiven thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars, and then he sees somebody who owes him like $20, and he gets on the guy's case, and the master finds out, and the first guy is thrown in prison because he even though he was forgiven, he couldn't forgive somebody else. So forgiveness then becomes this proof that your sins are forgiven. It doesn't forgive you, but it becomes the proof that your sins are forgiven. If you've been forgiven much, you should forgive others. And then he brings us back to all of the things that we've been talking about during this series, that we live in a fallen world and there's opportunities out there to get hurt, to get angry, to put on a show, to use God and people as an object in order to meet my needs without considering the other person. And all of these things break our relationship with God. And so there's this tempter out there that is trying to pull us away from God. And so we see that the temptation wouldn't be tempting as long as we stay close to God. If I can trust God to meet my needs, then I don't have to worry. This was Jesus. Jesus modeled this for us in the wilderness, where after 40 days, he's hungry, and the tempter comes and says, turn these stones into bread. He says, no, because he's so close to God in that moment that he recognizes that God will provide for him. He doesn't have to force it. He doesn't have to change things. When we refuse to forgive, what we're doing actually is we're refusing to live according to kingdom principles. We're refusing to live in the kingdom of God. And so what happens is when we refuse to forgive, God doesn't take a step away from us. We take a step away from him. And we put up this barrier, we put up this boundary that says, God, I love you, but I can't get over this thing right here. I can't get over this bitterness right here. I can't get over this frustration right here. And so we start to build a wall in our hearts that ultimately separates us from God. Again, we don't receive forgiveness because we forgive people, but forgiveness becomes the proof that we've been forgiven. And if we don't forgive, then we're setting up a wall between us and God. So Jesus is calling us into a new kingdom, into a new way of life where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's why he teaches today that if your prayer needs applause, then you've already lost the real reward. And that real reward then is life with God in his kingdom, where the barriers have been torn down and you're able to spend time with him, not looking over your shoulder to see what other people think, not expecting applause from other people, but where I don't consider other people as I'm considering and as I'm having a relationship with my Father. And so I'm able to separate these two things. So our challenge today then is don't be willing to settle for the performance version of Christianity. Because if all you're doing is putting on a play, you might get some flowers at the end of the play, but you're missing out on the real relationship, the real reward that God has for you. If I could have the worship team come up, I want to take this time right now before we transition and say, this is our moment of honesty. This is time for us to look in the mirror. This is our time to ask the question, are we performing or am I pursuing after a relationship with God? Do I spend more time talking about God? Or do I spend more time talking to God? Do I come to church to be with God, or do I come to church to be with my friends? Do I treat my prayer times like a presentation instead of a conversation? Jesus gives us this model of prayer, and I want us to read it together in just a moment. Jesus gives us this model. But he's not saying, pray these things exactly every time, because then that can become religious too. Instead, what he's saying is dive in to what this is saying, learn from it, and then allow God to guide you. Now, there's nothing wrong with liturgy. There's nothing wrong with written out prayers. There's nothing wrong with reading the daily bread in the morning instead of going straight to the Bible. There's nothing wrong with small group curriculums. There's nothing wrong with preparing what you're going to teach. Instead, what God is telling us is that he's in all of those things if we look for him. If we look for him. But it's too easy to have a prayer like the Lord's Prayer, or maybe even more relatable, praying over food at dinner time, right? Okay, everybody, fold your hands. Everybody, you know, okay, now we're going to say this prayer together. And you say the same thing, and, you know, your hands are folded so you can't tap on the table, but you're like, okay, how long is this thing going to go on? Because I really just want to get to the main course. God wants us to take time today to rest in his presence and to find him in all of these things. God can move. God can use whatever he wants. Every week we sing multiple pre-written worship songs. God can use those things to speak to us if we let him. Let's read this together. Let's pray this together. Let's go ahead. So he says, this then is how you should pray. Everybody repeat it, or everybody say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. God, this is our prayer today. This is what we want. Lord, we want to be with our Father. We want to throw ourselves at your feet. We want to see you for who you are. God, we don't want performance. We want relationship. We want to be able to come to you in everything we do, God. I think that God is moved when his sons and daughters lean in to him, when they seek after him with everything that they have, when they seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's when God moves. We know that God is our Father, and he wants to spend time with you. And the beautiful thing is that you don't have to worry about impressing him. Because when my kids were babies, and all they could get out of their mouths was dada and mama, it was the most beautiful thing to my ears. And as they grew older, and as they grew more eloquent, and as they were able to have conversations and be able to reason with me, that became beautiful as well. In the same way, our Father isn't worried about your wise and persuasive ideals, your big words. He just wants to be with you. Just wants to be with you. So before we transition to the business meeting, I want us to spend a couple minutes with our Father. And I'm gonna invite you guys to change your posture today. It might mean standing up, it might mean kneeling down, it might mean coming to the front, it might mean bowing your head, it might mean whatever God would tell you to do, right? It might mean walking up and down the aisles. I don't know what God would instruct you to do. The reason that I am inviting you to this today is because some of you have allowed the fear of man to keep you from God. You've allowed what other people would think to keep you. If I go down to that altar call, what are people gonna say? If I sit in my seat, what are people gonna say? If I don't go, will people judge me? If I do go, will people judge me?